Hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy is the name of our living God. Lord, you are most holy, most worthy of all praise. Lord, we love to come into your holy presence to worship and adore you, Lord. We thank you that we can come together again tonight, Lord, to receive from you word, Lord God, living word, living water, God. Lord, I thank you that your word goes forth, Lord. Lord, thank you that there is life in your word, Lord, that is living. Father, I pray that my mouth, my soul, my mind, my heart would be completely submitted to your spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here, that you are in us, but that you direct us tonight, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hi. Wow. So, nice to see you guys. It's quite an amazing word this morning. Hey, some of you that might not have been here, it's really worth downloading. I encourage you to get online, download it. If you need to copy a disc, we can organize that, but definitely worth mulling over. I think it's a lot there we need to just work through and just eat on all day long and the week to come. So it's nice to see you here again. And it's my privilege to just bring a word. Something that the Lord has been doing in my life, and I know he does in all our lives. Something that I think it's a question that the world asks everybody in the world all the time. It's a question of identity. I think it's something we need to understand as Christians, okay, because it's something we have that the world does not have. Yanni and I had the huge misfortune of watching a movie recently. It was called Prometheus. I don't know if you have seen it. If you haven't, please don't. It's honestly, what rubbish, but anyway. But it's a group of scientists and geologists that spend billions of dollars and travel light years away from Earth to find their creators. And their creators, they are called engineers. They believe they engineered us as humans. And so they want to travel these light years to ask them a question. Who are we? And why did you make us? And it lands up being a seriously rubbish science fiction movie. You know, monsters and blood, and it was ridiculous anyway. But, you know, it showed us exactly, and that is exactly it, the question that's being asked over and over again. Who are we? You know, it's a question that we grapple with. And I have grappled with it. And often, I think, I often ask, like, Lord, why do I do the things I do? I don't know if you experience that. Okay, it's like, who am I and why do I do the things I do? I mean, those are two questions that are connected. Even though you might not always see it, they definitely are connected. I don't know about you, but I know I often ask that question, Lord, why do I do these things? I mean, and it all comes back down to that lack lack of understanding of identity. Like, I don't know if you ever do this, but I might be the only human being, but I go shopping sometimes and I'll come home and I'll look at what I bought and I'm like, but why did I buy this? I've got like 10 of these. Why did I buy it? What gap am I trying to fill in my life that I need to buy one more of these? Or like, I find myself in conversations, especially with my husband, but no, often in other areas as well, where we get into this heated argument and I'm like, my voice and my energy level rises and rises and rises. It's like, why don't you understand me? Why can't you agree with me? And then I'm like, Lord, why do I do that? Why do I lose it like that? Why must I be agreed with? Why must he agree with me? You understand? Why is it so important that I'm right? Or, you know, and I think it all goes back to identity. I really do. And I've been praying about this a lot in my life. And I really do believe the Lord led me to reading Ephesians. Ephesians is very much about identity. It's been about a month now that I've been reading Ephesians, and I'm really enjoying it, and I'm really going deep, and I'm loving it. And so that's the book I'm going to read from today. And but actually, before I go into it, I want to give you some background about Ephesians. Paul wrote Ephesians, He wrote it in about 61 AD, and he wrote it to a group of believers in a place called Ephesus. Okay, and I'm actually going to do a bit of a history lesson. I absolutely loved history at school, and I realized more and more that I study the word. I absolutely love to go into the history of the word and maps and all that kind of thing. And for me, it's very, very important in understanding, you know, we read the word, but we have to read the context of the word. You understand that? When we read the word, we've got to understand who it was written to. So I've gone and done a bit of a study on Ephesus and the Ephesians, and I find it very interesting. I hope you will too. So I've actually got some information on the PowerPoint, if we can go to it. Okay. So I'm going to take you back to Ephesus. Ephesus was, as you can see from the map, it's where now is Western Turkey. Okay, it was very close to Greece. That was a very, it was, at the time that we going to see it, it was a Roman Empire. It was under the Roman Empire. Okay, and it was, you can, no, I don't need it. Yeah, he's bringing me a pointer. Oh, goodness, I'm not a teacher. Okay, there's Ephesus. Anyone didn't get that the first time? Okay, but as you can see, it's on the Aegean Sea. Can you see that? That's the Aegean Sea. Okay, and it was actually a very prominent port. It was very, very important to the civilized world because it was actually, if you can compare it to anything in this day and age, it compares to the likes of London, New York, Hong Kong. It was a very elegant society. The best markets of the world were there. And it had you know, the best, what do you call them? Fabrics, the best spices. And it was the slave center of the world as well. It's something that you might not know, but it was found it very interesting. But so if I can, what I'm trying to do here is to help you to understand that, because when I first imagined Ephesus, I imagined this dusty little town. You know what I'm saying? With like a lot of dust and a couple of camels, maybe donkeys, I don't know, and like a few huts, whatever. But when I went and did this research, go to the next slide, please. Okay. There were amazing buildings. This was one of the temples of Artemis. Artemis to the Greeks, Diana to the Romans. And that's her on the left. I don't have a clue what half of what she represents there. But so this was one of the temples, and it was, let me give you some statistics. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. At its time that it was built, it was considered the biggest building in the world, the largest building in the world. Today I think it's China, but in those days it was Ephesus. So it was like an emerging community. Do you understand? The next slide, please. It also had a theater. Look at this theater. It was started by the Greeks and finished by the Romans. It had 25. It could see 25,000. It was not one of the largest theaters of its time, but it was very elegant, and what an amazing building. It also had the Agora, which is known as a market, okay? And that compares in this day and age in size to the largest shopping centers we have in this current day. Can you go to the next slide, please? Okay, that is an artist's rendition of what it would probably have looked like. It was a very grand city. There was, you know, some of the top fashion of the world, top designers of the world. okay, so this is who he's talking to. This is who Paul is addressing. But he's addressing, so you can imagine in this society, I mean, you can't think that it was like this very pious place where people walked around, you know. I'm sure there was like, there was trade here, and there was slavery, and there was prostitution, and there was, it was a very sophisticated, sensual society. You understand that? So this is who he was speaking to. So Paul goes to Ephesus, and he spends 2 years here, and he starts to work with these people, and a growing church emerges. An amazing church comes out of Ephesus. Right, so he spends 2 years with them, and then he leaves. Okay, but then after he leaves, people start to slip. They start to fall back into their ways and go back into the old ways. So this is what the book of Ephesians is. It's a letter from Paul to this church that he's raised up, and he's saying and he's talking to them about their behavior. So that's who this letter is to. But then there's one more interesting factor. The book of Ephesians, if you read it, there's a bit of discrepancy as to, some people say, did Paul even write the first half and the second half? Because it's so different in style. Okay. Chapters 4 to 6, he deals with their behavior. Okay, he says to them, he deals with, if you've got, I'm sure you've all read it, and he talks about their behavior, the way they speak. He says, in your anger, do not sin. He speaks about sinning in speaking death, he talks about sexual immorality. He speaks about all these different things. That's behavior, and that's chapters 4 to 6. Okay, but in chapters 1 to 3, it's a very different story. Okay, so before he goes and deals with their behavior, they're shocking. Like, they've started to slip away. They've started to slip back into their old ways. Okay, but before he goes there, he first starts to address their identity. First, he reminds them. He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. He spends the first three chapters just saying that. Remember who you are. Very patient man. He doesn't just jump in and say, hey. You know, he's like, all he's saying is, remember who you are. Remember that you are the redeemed of Christ. Remember who that you are saved by grace. Remember who you are. Remember who your Father is. So those are the first three chapters. So he reminds them of their primary identity. And that is what I want to discuss with you tonight. Okay, I just want to take a very small aspect of Ephesians 1, 2, 3. 1 and a few of the chapters in there. Okay, so he talks about identity. Okay, because a lot of people take their identity from what they do. A lot of us do. We forget who we are. And we start to focus on what we do. And Paul, before he even focuses on what we do, on what they were doing, he goes to who you are. You know, some people focus their identity on their careers, on being successful business people, you know, and sometimes a successful person in business states the identity on that business, but on the markets, but then suddenly the markets start to wobble. Suddenly things start to not look, you know, and then suddenly who are they? No one now? I remember when I met Yanni, I was working in Johannesburg and I quite thought I had it all figured out. I had this little image of myself, you know, I was a successful businesswoman, hard as nails. I was, you know, I drove this car, I went to those places, I hung out with those kind of people. And this identity that I had created. And then we met. We got married and we moved to the States and we stayed there for 2 years. And in those 2 years, I was not allowed to work because of my visa and all that. And suddenly, I didn't have my own money. I didn't have my own friends. I didn't have my own car. I had nothing. And I really believe the Lord took, it was my turning point. Well, that was where God came in and changed my life. But he showed me, and I felt like he actually put a mirror in front of me and he said, Kat, who are you? My entire identity, everything I had based my idea of my identity on was incorrect, not even existent. And you take it away, and then what? Then your whole world falls apart? And that's what happens. And sometimes people even take, and again, I can relate it to myself. Sometimes the identity is based on being a parent. You know, I know that a lot of parents go through this. I know my own mother went through this as well. When we left home, suddenly there's this empty nest, or suddenly, even Lucia was talking about in marriages where people put their identity, everything on their children, and the children leave, and suddenly the parent doesn't know what to do. And even parents who don't have children, what does that make me? You know? Do you understand what I'm saying? So you see, we can base our identity on the wrong things if we don't know who we are. So this is why Paul needs to establish who are you. Remember who you are. And I love Lecrae, he's the singer, and he's got this thing, and he says, my identity is, what, how does he say, I've got to sing it, man, I've got to rap it. But he says, my identity is in the God I trust. Any other identity will self-destruct. Because it does. It's not in anything else. He talks about the shoes I wear, and he's like this cool rapper guy, but anyway. So this is the issue I want to address today. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1. Okay. I just want to, as always, you know, the word is amazing. It's rich and it's amazing. I can get very carried away myself. When I start reading the Bible, I just think, Lord, where do we start? I mean, this is so amazing. You know, there's like so much. So I just want to take three images that he covers in Ephesians 1. And I want to just try and draw a picture for you and help you understand why he uses these images. I think often in our modern society, we read the Bible and we read words that we just take so for granted. We read them so lightly. And I think it's very good to take the word and just go deeper and see what he meant by these words. Okay, so the three images that Paul uses, and I'm going to outline them for you. I don't want to keep you in the dark. I'm actually going to show you my outline, if you could. The three words, or the three images that he uses, which actually meant a lot to the Ephesians. You might think, I don't know what your perception of these Ephesians was, but this meant a lot to them. And these words were adopted, redeemed, and sealed. Adoption, redemption, and sealing. Those are the three images he uses. So Ephesians 1:5, if you'll follow me in your word. The image of adoption. He says, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Guys, God wanted to adopt us. It made him very, very happy to adopt us. Look what it says. It says, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Do you understand that? We do not earn God's love. He came along and he wanted to adopt us. And I just want to help you to understand in context what this meant to the Ephesians. I want to draw another picture. This is something, again, I didn't realize. I've often read, I love books based on going back, especially, what's that lady? She writes all those love stories. Yeah, Francine Rivers, and she's got all those beautiful, they go back in time, and there's that one with the Lion series. I don't know if any of the ladies have read them, but, you know, and it's something amazing. When I read those books, there's something that didn't jump out to me until I actually did this research. In that culture, it was very common for babies to be abandoned. Did you know that? In these books, one of the main characters has a baby, and she just doesn't want the baby. And I found it very shocking, because she just told the maid to take the baby out to the rocks and leave it. I don't know if any of you remember that. And I found it so shocking. But on reading more research about it, I realized that was very common to these people. What they used to do is if a baby was born, it was laid down at the feet of the father. And if the father turned towards the baby, it meant acceptance. But if he did not approve of the child for any reason, if you wanted a girl and it was a boy, or a boy and it was a girl, or it had a strange birthmark or something like that, and he turned and walked away, that child was taken and dumped. How crazy is that? There was no option. The parent, mother, no option. Father said, I don't approve, baby was dumped. And it was common. And they used to take them to just either to the rocks or to, they used to take them to the main market, sometimes to the rubbish dump. This is the culture that Paul's addressing. This is the people that he's talking about, adoption. Okay, now to help you to understand even more what I mean by that is, often these babies were abandoned, okay, and other people would go, because this is what they did for a living, and they would go and take the child and adopt it to bring it up as a slave or as a prostitute. And that They considered, you see, there was, I read about this one chap, I should have actually written his name down because I can't remember it, and he wrote a book about how, when you see an infant, to measure, to be able to understand what kind of size or how big they'll be as an adult, so that you understand if it will be a good slave investment or not. So do you understand that to these little kids, the slaves and the prostitutes, the adoption, the process of being taken home and saved was considered, they were the lucky ones. They saw themselves as the lucky ones. Do you understand? So now this is who Paul's talking to. Because he says to them, in accordance with his pleasure, you were adopted. Okay? So, the Bible says to these people that God has picked you up. He's saying it doesn't matter who left you out there to die. It doesn't matter who dumped you. It doesn't matter who turned their back on you. It's who picked you up. So this is what he's saying to them by you're adopted. Are you following me? Are you with me? He says, God in love adopted us. He says, it doesn't matter who threw you out, it's who picked you up. And he says, Paul says to them, I have some serious issues to discuss with you. But we leave that for a bit. He says, right now I want to remind you who you belong to. I want to remind you who you are. Okay, you are the adopted of God. He has called you his own. Your most defining moment is not who threw you out, but who picked you up and took you home. Just stay with me. We're going somewhere with this, okay? So, this is who we are. We are adopted. We are in a relationship with God. He picked us up, and he dusted us off, and he took us home. And he said, you are my son, you are my daughter. We're in a living relationship with a living God. So Paul's saying, remember who you are. You're adopted. So second image is the image of redemption. Okay. And again, you might think to yourself, redemption, we've used that word so often. And you might think, oh, some religious word, you know, redemption, trying to get my head around it. But it's actually we use it often in our daily lives and we don't understand it. When I go to the store, I redeem. It's paying for something. Redemption is payment. We use it in accounting terms. We use it in trading terms. It's payment. Okay? So Ephesians 1:7, if you want to go there, I have it up. Okay. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And I want to go a step further. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. I didn't put it on the presentation though. So if you'll just, this is the word it says, New Living Translation. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Amen. So what do we have redemption through? Amen. So again, we go to first century Ephesus, and we're going to one of the largest slave markets, okay? And there's a meeting, a Christian meeting, and you are sitting next to a slave, because the Bible talks about there were slaves in the church, right? They weren't set free, they got saved. They weren't set free like that. They were slaves. That's what they were. I mean, God says if you obey your masters, says slaves, obey your masters, right? He actually speaks to the slaves. So we're sitting in a church meeting just like this, and you're sitting next to a guy, and you can see he's a slave. So you say to him, who do you belong to? And he says, I belong to Cornelius. You say, wow. Now, you understand. Now, this is the mentality. Don't think of today's society. Think back like that. Okay, this is what this chap does. Do you understand? That's what he does. That's his living. This is who he is. He's Cornelius' slave. He belongs to Cornelius. And you say to yourself, well, you say to him, well, how did this happen? And he says to you, well, I was lucky, man. I was born to this family and they dumped me. And this other group, this other family came along and they picked me up. They saved me. They adopted me. They raised me up. They brought me up to be a good servant in their home. They taught me how to be a good servant. Then at the age of 13, they took me off to the market and they sold me. You look at yourself and you think, that's amazing. And you say, well, how much did you sell for, if you don't mind? Yanni definitely would ask this question. He's got economical mind, but he definitely, so how much did you sell for? And he says, well, I have a superior size, a big guy. I sold for 24 pieces of silver. And you think, wow, but how did that happen? And he says, well, I was there, I was put on sale, and Cornelius came along, and he had this big bag of money, and he put it down, and off I went. I belonged to Cornelius. He redeemed me. He paid for me. Do you see that? We are redeemed by Christ's blood. Who are we? Adopted, redeemed. Amazing. Let's not forget it. It's so exciting. I tell you what, this is exciting. So, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was paying the adoption fees to bring us home to his Father. Guys, I tell you what, I'm begging that you get this tonight. I really pray that you get this tonight. I know it's a simple. You read this, you've read this 100 times, and it's simple. But I pray that it becomes revelation in your lives, because it's really becoming a revelation in mine. And I promise you, knowing that you're a slave of God, adopted child of God, brings you such freedom. It will bring you freedom. So Ephesians 1:7, again from the New Living Translation, he says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Someone paid for us. He redeemed us. So our primary identity is that the Lord Jesus Christ bought us. We are his. It's like the slave. I can only imagine Paul speaking to the slaves of the time. And he's talking to them and he's like, someone else has come along. Someone else has come along and has paid for you. And you are now his. They got this. Those people understood this very plainly. I don't think we do. Sometimes we think we go to church and we said a prayer and we got saved. And then we walk around trying to work this all out, trying to work out the behavior. Because we haven't understood whose we are and who we are. Because now the slave can go to work and it doesn't matter if his master beats him. It doesn't matter if his master deserves him or not. It doesn't matter if the husband or the wife deserves to be treated well or not. I do this as unto my master. I'm a slave of God. I am a child of God. I am his daughter. Whatever I do as unto my master. Not this earthly master. Not our jobs as an earthly master. You see, this is the thing. I've heard this before. We're either a slave of the world or we're a slave of God. Someone's your master. Choose your master. And this says, in Christ, we are redeemed. We are paid for. I would rather the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father God, be my master, wouldn't you? So this is how our mentality changes now. You understand? We're not trying to work things out. We just understand whose we are. I do this because my master deserves my best. I wake up in the morning and I've got a different attitude now, man. I jump up because I'm working for the living God. I'm running to serve him. Amen. So, that's how we're reminded. Then the third image is sealing. This is that, the image of sealing. He says, Ephesians 1:13. Now, you're sitting next to this guy still, right? And you notice something on his neck. And you say, is that a tattoo? And he's like, no, that's my branding. That's the mark of Cornelius. Okay? So read what it says, Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Okay. In the time, it was very common to listen to this. Tattoo soldiers, brand animals and slaves. Interesting. But this is what would happen. You were branded. Regardless of who you were branded. Okay. It showed who you belonged to. And again, people understood this. When we hear that sealing, what do you understand? Because I didn't understand this. Okay. This is awesome. He says we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what that sealing means is you are branded. You have been marked. If you read in Revelations, this is so exciting. Please, please go and research this. You know, the message today and every day when you come to church should only be salt to you. You should only grow thirsty in hearing these things. Go and read for yourself. Study the word. You know, go deep, deep, deep. And even Revelation talks about the like being passed over because we are sealed. Have you read that? Okay, so that's what we are sealed with, the promise. And our sealing is a promise. It's a mark of ownership. Okay, but it reminds me of a story Yanni and I heard, and I can't remember who it was. It was a sermon we were listening to, and this guy was talking about him and his wife went and adopted two little girls. I don't remember who it was. Anyway, and he talks about how they went to meet their two little girls, and they went to the orphanage, and these two little girls were just amazing. They felt instantly in love. They just knew this was the beginning of their family, and they spent an amazing weekend with these little girls, and they just all fell so in love. And then they had to leave. They had to go home, and they had to leave them there in the orphanage and go home to prepare a place for them. Because the adoption process, as you all know, doesn't take a day, so it took a while. And it broke their hearts. They said they had to look at these little girls in the eyes, and they had to say, we're leaving you here, but we promise we'll be back. We'll be back. We're going home to prepare a place for you. You're going to have your own room. You're going to have your own bike. You're going to have your own thing, but we're going to come back for you. And that's the promise. You know, he leaves us with the Spirit to seal us, but he says, I leave you with a promise. You're not as orphans. You belong to me. You see, he says, I want to adopt you. It's my pleasure to adopt you. You belong to me. I'm paying for you with the blood of my son. And I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving you with a seal because I'm coming back to get you. Amen. It's so exciting. But this, guys, is where we've got to understand the freedom of what he gives us here. Then Paul goes, to do not watch the words of your mouth. Don't steal. Don't live sexually immoral lives. Do you understand? Then he goes to that. But first, he deals with who we are. First, the identity. He says he adopted us, he paid for us, and we are his. Ephesians, oh no, I won't go there yet. I just want to help you to understand where, this is my heart tonight. Okay, I don't know if you get this, but I hope you do. When I was driving the one day, I'd been mulling over this. You know how it is with the word, you eat some and then you mull, and you know, you digest and then you eat some more, and then it just grows in you. You know, it starts to be like, I remember he heard once, it becomes like bread you bake, you know, and then only does it start to smell and look like something. And the Lord brought it as a revelation to me that if I'm his slave, I'm his servant, I'm free. This revelation brings freedom to our lives. You know, the enemy wants us to be defined by things, by people, by relationships, by things around us. If we understand who we are, and we as Christians have this as the biggest nugget, this is our biggest jewel, who we are. We are the adopted children of God. As such, I am free. I am free. If I'm judged, I go before my Father. I'm free. If I serve in this freedom, but serving a living God, a Father, life changes. My acts are not. I can go before him, Lord, why did I do that? I know why. I don't know who I am. That's why. So that's what I want to leave with you today. I'm not even going to go into why I'm here. That's an amazing, amazing thing. I know I'm only scratching the surface of this. I know that there's so much more to this. There's so much more on identity. I mean, honestly, if you go into the Word, I actually was going to print it out for you guys, but there's a list, a page long, of scriptures on identity, on who we are. So go seeking of who your Father is, and let that take care of the way you act. Let that take care of the way we live. You understand? Because if you start to walk in who you are, who we are, and then as to why I am, as I said in Ephesians 1:14, I'm just going to touch on it, but I don't want to take your minds off who you are, but the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Who are we? God's own people. But he did this so we would praise and glorify him. That's as to why we are. Okay, we'll go there another day, but I just definitely need to give some credits to Wikipedia, my new favorite thing on the internet, Fact Monster, and Jeff Mannion, and a host of other sources, because I just feel that if you want to go and look up things, I encourage you, go and Google these things. Even if you just Google Ephesus first century or Ephesus slave market, you will be blown away by the facts. Okay, but just to help you, put you in context. It's very exciting, don't you agree? Oh, thank you very much. Lord, I just bless you, Lord, for who you have made us to be. Your children, mighty God, mighty is your name, God, and we declare that it is a banner of our lives. Lord, we are sealed by your Spirit. We are led by your Spirit as sons and daughters. Lord, tonight we want to honor you and you alone as our Father. Lord, I thank you that this revelation of who we are will truly sink into our spirit, God. It will truly transform the way we think, God, because so often the way we act is because of what we believe. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you will come into our hearts, into our minds, and transform what we believe. Lord, we are redeemed. There's no refund. There's no return policy. We are the redeemed. We have been paid for. Lord, nothing can pluck us from your hand. I thank you that for all eternity, Lord, we will see the face of our Father. Not a stranger, but our Father. Lord, I thank you that you come into our hearts. By your Spirit, God, you make us new. And we will serve you. We will live for you. We will love for you, Lord. We will have mercy because you had mercy on us. We will give grace because you gave grace to us. There is none like you. We are privileged to be yours. Father, I pray we never forget this. We bless your name. Amen. Amen.